Haven of rest. I like that old hymn. We're going to be in Leviticus today, and let me share, pray for our missionaries in China. China is, I think China, from if you observe some of the things, is getting ready to shut down the doors for Christianity completely. They're going to become harder. They're starting to make other regulations are going to start coming in, making it tougher to be a Christian there, and so be with that. Also, think of if you're watching the news, you got even the UK right now. The UK is getting ready to establish a new law that you cannot have employment without ID, government ID, digitized ID. And so if you don't have a digital ID, they will not let you go to work. So we see the changes that are taking place. The scripture talked about there's going to be a day when there's the thing where you can't buy or sell except you have the mark. This is all leading towards that, and it's coming in countries that you wouldn't even expect sometimes.
There's a company up in Midwest, Ohio, or Iowa, for a few years now, they've had ships and planes.
Correct.
So they go to the Coke machine or the candy machine or whatever.
Yep, it's all coming. So it should excite us at the same time. So. But we're in the book of Leviticus now. We'll be in Leviticus for the next few days, or next few weeks, about four lessons here. Just so that you know, because sometimes you get into some of these Old Testament books, and we would think that they're not as practical like Leviticus. It deals with the priesthood, the offerings, and stuff like that. But I want to just give you, before we get into our lesson, I want to give you an example, if I could, in Leviticus chapter 5, if you want to turn there, just to show you how it still is for us today. Leviticus chapter 5, and then we'll come back to our lesson. I'm kind of jumping out of something here, but I just wanted you to see that these books are still very practical today. In Leviticus chapter 5, in verse number 1, look what it says here, if you would. Moses is the author here, and he says, if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, he shall bear his iniquity. Now that's an interesting verse that you could read right past. But as Moses is writing this, he's making it very clear that if you see a person commit a sin, or you hear that they commit a sin, and notice what it says, whether he has seen or known of it, and if he doth not utter it, if he doesn't make it known, he becomes guilty of whatever crime he is a witness to. Understand that there is a law in the state of Texas that is based off of Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. I've had to use it before in church situation, because I knew of a situation that was taking place in the church, and I contacted Christian Law Association about it, and they said, we can't tell you what to do, Brother Heimer, but we will heavily suggest that you would contact the authorities, the police. And I said, well, ours would be the sheriff. He goes, okay, contact the sheriffs. And he goes, because if you don't report this, it is a crime. If you don't report this and that person leaves and goes and visits another church and becomes a part of that other church and he commits that crime there, and the people there want it dealt with, and then they find out that it happened at your church and you didn't do anything, he goes, your church will receive a lawsuit that, he goes, I'll tell you what, we will not be able to stop. You will lose your building and everything, and then they will come after you as the pastor as well, who knew of it. And so I want you to understand that that is a law that is still held today by Texas, that if I know of something, I have to report it. A lot of Christians say, well, you shouldn't do that. The law says you should do that. The Old Testament says you should do that. And so I just want you to see that this book, it still has what we would consider some very applicable things today, whether we would see them or not. So just to give you, by the way, we ended up having to bring in a detective and everything else on the situation. It's not a fun thing, it's not a good thing, but it's something that sometimes you have to deal with, all right? So here we are in our lesson here. There's a lot, I'm going to say, if you looked over your lesson and went through it this week, there's a lot of reading, okay? A lot of reading this week. Usually it's not as much as there is this last week. With all of that, we won't be able to take time to go through that because of our time schedule. But I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 1. That's where we're going to end up beginning. We're going to look at it before we get there. And just as I'm going through these different words that we define here, it just so happened that holiness was the next one on the list, which the book of Leviticus is about holiness. And we want our children to even understand what these words mean. And the word holiness, if you would notice here, it means God is perfect and has never sinned. I want you to let that sink in, because when we sin in one of three areas: in thought, in word, and in deeds or actions. You can think the wrong, anybody ever think the wrong, anybody ever sin in thought before here? You thought the wrong thing? Yeah. Anybody ever used your tongue to do a sin? Sure have. And how many of you have ever did something that was a sin, huh? So we sin in one of three areas. God never has. God is without sin. And that's what boggles my mind, that he would still be willing to send his son to die for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we understand that the definition is that God is perfect and has never sinned. And the verse there is Psalm 22, verse 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." God always, as he sits on his throne, has cherubims that are crying out and declaring his holiness, his sinlessness, that he is without sin. So there's just a word that as we go into this area, it's about the holiness that God wants us. Matter of fact, it's in this text that says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy," that Peter actually even quotes from. So today we're talking about God ordains the sacrificial system. This is where our study was at this week. As we go through this, we'll look at five different days of what we can discuss here in just a minute. But on day number one, we talked about the burnt offering showed allegiance to God. When you read through chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and then you read from chapter 6, verse 8 through 13, and then chapter 7 through and verse number 8. But I want you to begin with chapter 1. As I made mention, we can't read all of this here in the time that we have, but I want us to just consider the first couple verse or part of verses here in Leviticus 1:1. This would help us to understand. "And the Lord," and that's all capitals there, which means what? The Almighty Jehovah, okay? "And the Lord called unto Moses, the representative of the people, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying," he's about ready to tell Moses something. Look what he says. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them." Stop. That's all we're going to read today in Leviticus 1. That should be sufficient, that what Moses is about to bring to Israel concerning the requirements of the feast and the offerings and what they represent and their purpose, how they're supposed to be prepared. You couldn't just bring what you wanted. God made it very clear as you read through here this week how it has to be prepared, how it has to be offered. It has to have no blemish, no spots, has to be a male, has to be this, has to be that. All of those things are coming from these two verses, that it is the Lord himself. The tabernacle is set up, and out of the tabernacle, God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is supposed to take exactly what God said to him and tell the people the exact same thing. No variation, no leaving anything out, and that's what you and I are to be doing as well as ourselves. Because remember that God has made us, the New Testament said, kings and priests, and that we are to bring the sacrifices of praise to God, and he wants us to do things. When we worship, we have to do things according to the way God said, not the way we think it feels good. So as we go on to this, I want you to understand this is where we're at. So we begin with the burnt offering that showed allegiance to God. The first question, we'll go through the questions, and if you can add anything to it as we go through it. The first question was, why was the first offering called a burnt offering? Who wants to start us off today? Sarah. Okay, so it is an offering that's presented, and it is completely consumed by God. And do we have any, like a New Testament scripture that you could think would go with that? Because it represents us giving ourselves completely to Him, correct? Yeah, Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your what? Your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. A sacrifice unto God that is one that is actively living for Him. Very good. Thanks, Sarah. Then it says, what kind of animal could be offered? Who can give me one of them? One animal. Susie. A bull. What else? Sarah. A goat. What else? Yep. What was it? Bird. Yep. You had your hand up? Same thing? Okay, yeah. Yeah. Why was there the variance of a bull's a big animal, right? To some fowls. Why was there such a span of difference and stuff in between? Okay, good, good, good. By the way, that's Kayla. Appreciate her being here today. They all had different income categories, if you would. Some were poor and some were rich. And God makes Himself available to all. Okay? Doesn't matter your income level. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you were born on. Doesn't matter. God, Christ died for all. And so this is making it available that anybody, whosoever will, may come. And so here we see clearly that God shows that here. Number three, it says, where did the person sacrificing the animal put their hand?
On the head.
Put it right on the head.
And how can you watch that animal die? Throat slit, with blood drinking out, and not feeling remorse. And then you sit and transfer the Son of God.
Correct. Correct. So when they brought that lamb or that bull or whatever, they placed their hand on the animal's head, showing a transfer. A transfer would be, the Bible term would be called, anybody know? Imputation. Where God is, the word imputation means to transfer. So back in the days when you wrote checks, if you wrote a check for $100 and you realized you only had $75 in your account, you're going to do what? Bounce that thing. So you go to your savings account and have them transfer or impute money over to cover what was insufficient. So you don't have the insufficient funds. And so when you are bringing that animal to the tabernacle door, you put your hand upon it, transferring your guilt and your sins to that animal. And then, well, let's see if they ask it in the next question. No, that'll be the following one. Go ahead.
Also identification.
Okay, so there's transfer, there's identification. Who cuts the throat of the animal? Who? How many of you say the priest? Just out of curiosity. How many of you say the person that brought it? Was it the priest or was it the person that brought it? What verse are you in? Verse 3 and 4 of chapter 1. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will, very clear, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall put his hand upon the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priests. And the blood is caught by the priest. So if we're reading correctly, You brought your sacrifice at the door of the tabernacle. You place your hand on it, and you are cutting it while he catches the blood. Not only are you transferring your sins to the animal, by the way, which is innocent, the animal didn't commit the crime, right? It's a substitute, but you're the one that is slaying it. That changes the viewpoint, if that's correct, than the priest doing the job for you. That makes you guilty of not only the sin, but taking that, it brings it more intimately. Question four says, how does Jesus fulfill the burnt offering? Who has a thought? Answer. Correct. Absolutely. Notice the verses that they gave you in your reference. I wrote those down. Ephesians 5:2, he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, those, remember, Old Testament offerings, this is just the first one, the burnt offering. All of these things are pointing to the coming Savior, who would be exactly what each one of these was fulfilling. Anybody have any thoughts before we go to day two? Let me ask you a question before we go to day two. Are you and I guilty, personally guilty, of killing the Son of God? Yeah. We are. Because we're sinners, and it was our sin that was transferred to him. Now, we weren't there to do it, but if we can be in the heavenly seated with him, we can also be back there guilty of the same thing had we been there. Day number two, we get into the grain offering. The grain offering showed dependence on God, his provision. The question was, what did the grain offering show? Who wants to get into that one? Who wants to start us? What did the grain offering show? Somebody knew. Okay, so our dependence upon him for our provision, our daily needs, correct? And then, why was there a grain offering? Why was there a grain offering? It shows our dependence upon him. Why was there? To honor God. What would be a likeness of that for us today? Okay, we would be thanking him for what he does give us. Is it wrong then to, or right, to offer thanksgiving for what I'm about to receive? Should we not pray before we eat? Only at home, but not in the restaurants, right? If you do at a restaurant, people are going to see you and they might talk about you. It is a great witness. Never be ashamed in a restaurant to bow your head and say, Lord, I want to just thank you. If you would, this is your grain offering. You're showing, Lord, we thank you for the provision and the finances that you provided to even be here to eat this. How many of you have seen people pray before they eat in a restaurant? I have. I've seen quite a few of them here in Texas, actually. Well, I was lost when I was in California, so I didn't look for it. It probably wasn't anything there. You got to remember, it wasn't always a bad state. So
it
is. How does Jesus fulfill the grain offering? There's an easy one for somebody. Rita. He is the bread of life. He is our provision. He is our sustainer. He is our provider. Anybody have any thoughts on day two you want to add in here before we move forward? Say that again? Yeah, foreshadowing the Lord's Supper is a good one too. We are able to eat and drink of his body and his blood. And it's not the literal body and the literal blood. We understand that that's all commemorative, but it's an offering because of what he did. We're looking back to Calvary, looking forward to his coming. Amen. And by the way, when he comes, it says that we will eat it and drink it with him new in the kingdom. Isn't that going to be an incredible setting with millions and millions of believers there, seated there? And it's going to be an incredible thing, I think. I think we have to have glorified bodies, or else we would not be able to withstand all that we see and what we're going to hear. So it's a great thing. So this is the grain offering. So the grain offering, how often do you think it would be offered by the people? If you were living back in the days of Leviticus and they're establishing this, so how frequently would you do this, do you think? Once a week, once a month? That's what she says. Anybody else? Huh? Every day? Yeah, eat us our daily bread. You're going to probably, depends on how grateful you are, how much you're going to do it, you know, how frequently you're going to go. Can you imagine the kids, if you took kids with you on that one and getting back home, hey, when do we get to go and offer another grain offering again, you know? All of it would be instructional. All of it would be instructional. All right, day three. The fellowship offering showed peace. I got showed up there twice, don't I? The fellowship offering showed. It showed. It showed peace between God and man. The scripture here asks the questions, what did the fellowship offering celebrate? What did it celebrate? Yeah, it shows this peace and this joy, this fellowship that we have with God himself. How do we offer that today? Huh? Lord's table. Thanksgiving. Prayer. Could an offering, I'm just asking this, could this Old Testament offering be practiced, not in the same way because we don't have the tabernacle and all that, but could it be practiced in our area of, let me say, obedience? Because the Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing. Anybody here ever get anxious? So we go against what God tells us to do, correct? So it says, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace. There it is. There is that phrase. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds, because that's what usually gets anxious, our hearts and minds, in Christ Jesus. So as we are in a situation that would normally cause anxiety, and we cast that care upon the Lord because our Lord cares for us, it brings a peace that passes understanding, which this offering here is a peace offering. And so we're enjoying that fellowship with him of peace and joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we are becoming stronger. we are having peace and fellowship with him because of our obedience to do what he asked us to do.
Well, if I sin, I go to the Lord, and I ask him to forgive us, and I also ask him to renew fellowship with me.
Correct.
So it's got to be a daily thing.
Correct. Correct. Exactly. I mean, David, when he had sinned, one of the things in his prayer was, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He had lost the joy. And simply by being not praying and being anxious, you've lost your joy, you've lost your peace. And the peace offering is, say, Lord, I want to enjoy that fellowship with you. And it comes through the word T-R-U-S-T, trust. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understandings. So that could carry over that way. The third question was, how does Jesus fulfill the fellowship offering? How does he fulfill the fellowship offering? Yes. He is the what? Correct. He is. There's how many mediators between God and man? One. And it's who? The man Christ Jesus. So he brings peace. The Bible says this for the Christian. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. The Bible talks about having peace with God and the peace of God. You can have peace with God when you come and receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through his Son. And then from that point on, you have the peace of God because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then peace. And so it's very, very important that we see in these studies that they're not just something that was written a long time ago, but these things were written for our admonition and for our learning, the Bible says. So that's day three. Anybody have any thoughts on this fellowship offering? And by the way, how can this fellowship offering that between you and me or you and God be even enhanced more? What else would it do? If you're right with God, it'll make you what? Praise him more? What else? Huh? More obedient? What else? More thankful? What else? I'm thinking one thing, and you guys are all giving correct answers, but I got one that you haven't hit yet. More aware of sin. Yep. All of these are correct. But if you're right with God and at peace with God, will that affect your other relationships with other people? Okay, so greater witness, but yeah, because you're going to have a compassion for the lost and you're going to make things. That's why it says if you're bringing your gift to the altar, and you're getting ready to put it in, all of a sudden, whoa, and God brings to your mind that some you have ought with your brother. He says, you put the offering off to the side. You go back to your brother, and you make it right with your brother. And when you're right with your brother, then you can come back, take your offering, and put it in. God doesn't need our money. There's a song that says, God does not need our money. Well, he has everything. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and all the birds that sing. He walks on streets that are pure as gold and the gates aren't made of wood. He just allows us all to give so he can bless us good. And so he doesn't want our offerings. I wonder how many offerings are put in our offering boxes that were not really good, acceptable offerings to God. Though it was your tithe and obedience, or your missions love offering that you gave of your free will, but that you weren't right with somebody. The heart was still wrong, not in wrong in giving and obeying, but not making things right. It's important with God because God shows it so important that he gave his son to die to make us right with him. He sacrificed his son so that you and I could have that opportunity. All right, day number four, the sin offering. The sin offering. The sin offering on this fourth day showed forgiveness of sin. This would be in Leviticus chapter 4. This one got into what type, this is not in your question, but it is in your little outline there. What type of sin is this referring to? Unintentional sin. What is unintentional sin? Say that real loud. Correct. Correct. Something you do by accident, something that you weren't intending to do. I guess that would be a good word, accident. I didn't mean to. You ever had to apologize? I didn't mean to. How can we commit that kind of sin? Wrong responses, right? Get angry about something. The Bible does say to get angry, doesn't it?
And sin not,
okay? So this unintentional sin, though it's unintentional, still needs to be forgiven. Not excused. Well, I only said that because you said this or whatever, okay? So there is an unintentional sin, and by the way, it could be a sin that you didn't even know was a sin, and then somebody reveals it to you, and then you still have to make it right at that point in time. And by the way, the only way they can reveal it to you is by showing you in Scripture that it's not right. So it asks the question, what was this sin offering for? Ultimately, question one, what is it for? The forgiveness of sin. And this area here brings up what is the unintentional sin, which we covered already. But question three was, how does Jesus fulfill this offering? Didn't Jesus just die for specific sins? All sin. All bad sins? But there are there sins that are not worse than others? All sin is bad, but there are sins that are worse than others. Hold on. There are sins that God says are an abomination, which means that they're literally disgusting to Him. These six sins does the Lord hate. So there are some categories in God's eyes that are vile, not excusing anything else. There are abomination. Yeah, so there's goes into that. But I want you to understand that when he talks about these six sins and seven's abomination is sowing discord among brethren, is that of those six to seven sins that are there, all other sins came out of. They vein out. That's why if you can conquer these, you may be able to conquer a lot of stuff going on. That's why we have to conquer this little guy here. The tongue is a little member that boasts great things. See how much a little fire kindleth, you know? Take a spark, and all of a sudden, whoosh, you have.
Are we talking bad about deacons?
Well, under that category, it would be all but one. That was unintentional. Anybody else, as we're on this day here? Aren't you glad? Huh?
Yes, we have Jesus.
We have Jesus, amen? Aren't you glad that you have access to bring your offering of confessing your sin, knowing that He is what? Faithful and just to do what? Forgive you and to cleanse you from all. All unintended or intended sin, okay? Very clearly. How many of you understand you have that access? Say amen. How many of you, now you don't have to say amen on this one, just in your heart, actually take advantage of that daily? I mean, could a lot of Christians be walking around thinking they're living for the Lord and have unconfessed sin, which makes whatever they're doing of no real value, right? Even though they may be doing the right things. Because he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So even knowing what the right thing is to do, but you don't do it, it's a sin in God's eyes. Well, that probably falls under unintentional too. So day number five is the guilt offering was for sins that needed to be made right. Now, what does that actually mean? Let's look at some questions here. What was the guilt offering for? Glenn. So it's not only making things right with God, it's also making things right with fellow man. Very important. What we would call today is making restitution. I was doing a funeral one day when I was at another church, and my mom was still alive then, and she shouldn't have been driving, but was driving still. And we were at the funeral, and I'm doing the graveside, and before we got ready to do the graveside, one of our members comes up and said, just wanted to let you know, Brother Heimer, that your mom accidentally backed into somebody's car. And I don't even think she knows that she did. And so I walked over there to look, and it left a little bit of a ding, that's for sure. And so I went to the person, and the person that owned the car said, oh, don't worry about it. Don't bother. Beverly doesn't know. It's not going to change anything. The car's still going to drive fine and stuff like that. But don't let her off because she's the pastor's mom, all right? And so I went and showed mom that, and she goes, I don't remember doing that, which I didn't think you would. But we went ahead and gave her the information that she needed so that she could get her car fixed. We wanted to make proper restitution. We could have said, yeah, she's my mom. Don't mess with her. I'm the pastor. I can pray a curse on you, you know. Right? No. But making things right. Anna, I am so sorry I did that. But she still suffered the loss of something, even though I asked for forgiveness, that cost her something. That God's showing that needs to be made right. That will complete the transaction. Me apologizing doesn't complete the transaction. It's making things right, or what we would call whole again, as if it never happened. And by the way, that can get into some big stuff too, because if you are caught stealing, not only do you have to make it right with God, you got to make it right with that person, and almost like you paid $50 for that goat that you stole, you're going to cost you $200. It's fourfold or whatever it may be. So there's a lot of things that happen in that area. It's just making things right completely as you would want them to do for you. How does Jesus fulfill the guilt offering? Ooh, Brandon, I almost called on you because you scratched your nose. I thought, if this was an auction, he would have just bought that thing, man. Oh, sold right there. How does Jesus picture this one? Huh? He paid our debt how? Completely, in full. It's paid for. Jesus said it himself on the cross. It is finished. The word finished is what in the Greek, Don? Tetelestai, paid in full, stamped with his blood. All right? Yeah. Past, present, and future. And by the way, when he died on the cross, all of our sins were future, weren't they? And then why? Why are believers called to forgive those who sin against them? Very important here. Galen. Very good. If he so forgave us, we ought to forgive one another. What happens if we don't forgive others their trespasses and sins? Galen, he will not forgive us. Can I go to God and ask for forgiveness in sincerity of sin and not have forgiven somebody else? Will God forgive my sin? No, not until I forgive them. So let's say I don't forgive them. I go to God and I say, God, please forgive me. I walk away thinking he has forgiven me because I confess my sins, right? 1 John 1:9. But I haven't fulfilled the other one. So I'm walking away bearing the guilt of my sin when I think I've been forgiven. That's why you must know the scriptures. That's why when we started this whole study today, we started out with God, the Lord, called Moses, said, Moses, tell the people what I'm about to tell you. That's why you need to know exactly what God says for things to be fulfilled completely to the letter of the law, but under grace. So next week, as you study this week, we're in Leviticus still. We're going to see that God establishes the priesthood. We're going to be in chapter 8 through 10. Still a fair amount of reading, but should be sufficient to cover. Good insights today. Appreciate that. I noticed that there was nobody cheating during the giving answers to other people. What? Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed. Appreciate everybody being here today. Gabriel, why don't you dismiss us in prayer, my friend?